We're going to start with a question this morning as we consider together what we've been reading in the Sermon on the Mount. The question's a simple one. The answer's not so easy. Question is, what do Joshua, Robert Burns, and our text have in common? What do Joshua, Robert Burns, and our text have in common? Well, we read together from Joshua chapter 24. It's the last chapter of the book that bears his name. And in that chapter, if we had read through from the beginning, we'd have seen that Joshua had assembled all the tribes together at a place called Shechem and laid before them this challenge. He called upon them to serve the Lord. Now, the particular text that we read together is a much beloved text for our dear brethren in Arminian churches because it puts forward this statement, choose you this day whom you will serve. And I myself have heard sermons, perhaps you have too, in which the congregation was called upon to make a decision, choose you this day. Well, I want to point out to you, as I think I have in the past, but it bears repeating because we hear these sort of sermons so often, that in fact what Joshua is doing is summoning the people of God not to make a choice between God and the false gods around him. That's not the choice that is set before him. And if you doubt me, just go back and look at chapter 24 of Joshua. What in fact Joshua does, he issues a command. He says, serve the Lord your God. That's a command. It's not an option. The option that Joshua sets before the people of God is, choose you this day, whether you will serve the gods beyond the river or the gods around you. In other words, are you going to choose the gods of the Egyptians, or are you going to choose the gods of the Canaanites, the gods from where you came or the gods where you are now settled? And not to put too fine a point in it, what Joshua is actually saying is, I really don't care which you serve, because they're all going to lead in the same direction. Take your pick. There's plenty of false gods for you to choose. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There is something set before us here, therefore, in the book of Joshua, of saying, we are called upon to serve God. And if you don't serve God, then it really doesn't matter what choices you might make for yourself, because they will all end up in the same soul-destructing tendency that all such choices make. So much for Joshua then. Robert Burns, well, Robert Burns, surprise, surprise, he's sort of the national poet of Scotland. And although the name may not be entirely familiar to you, some of his words, and I'm sure will be, you've probably sung them at some times, for old acquaintance be forgot. Well, that's the words of Robbie Burns. And growing up as a small boy in Edinburgh, we part of our music activities at school, would sing a bunch of songs. Now, my personal favourites included the one, You Canny Shove Your Granny Off the Bus. And another one was about throwing sandwiches out of a 20-storey block of flats, which apparently is not to be recommended because it never hits the ground. But there was a third one that we did sing, and it was, My Heart's in the Highlands A-Chasing the Deer. And it's, as you would expect from Robert Burns, it's a somewhat romantic poem which is still sung this day on Burns' night suppers, wistfully thinking of the highlands of Scotland and the heather on the hills and the deer roaming around. Well, it may lack the moral imperative of a refusal to push your grandmother off a moving vehicle, or indeed the practical advice concerning the ejection of sandwiches from a high-rise block of flats. But it does have something of that wistful, where our heart is, then our affections. Our affections are there. Well, if the connection is not immediately obvious, I trust by the end of our consideration of our text, it will become more obvious. And the third element is our text, which I want us just to spend some time this morning considering together and inquiring of the Lord what he would instruct us concerning this particular aspect. The first thing that Jesus brings to our attention is the the great perversity of man. The great perversity of man. Jesus is pointing out to us that there are things which we can set our hearts upon where moths will get in, or it will just rust out, or the thieves will come in and steal. He's showing that we can set our affections upon things that will not last. Now, I just want to take some of those elements to show you what Jesus is saying so that we can be assured in our own hearts and minds that when we are saying, well, what is it that I am called as a Christian to do? How am I, as it were, to treat the things of this world and not to set my affections upon the things of this world? To see what Jesus is saying by way of encouragement that our eyes should be open. The great perversity, the sort of choices that we make. First of all, there is the perishable nature of the things of this world. The perishable nature. I don't know if you have gone into your closet at some point and found that the moths have got there before you, and that sweater which you put away at the beginning of the summer, now that the colder weather is here, you bring it out and you discover that it has proved a breeding ground for moths, and you shake it, and there are all sorts of signs of the fact that they've been there, little white slivers and trails, or extra moths there. The cupboard is almost infested with them. Now, if you've ever had that experience, I don't suppose you got down upon your knees and blessed the Lord for moths. Rather, perhaps you're inclined to curse them. But I would have you see that, in fact, the moth is something of a blessing to us. Because as we consider the damage that they do to the fabrics, those warm woolen sweaters which we desire to wear in the winter, and we bring it out and they're so moth-eaten that we end up having to discard them. What is God showing us even by the presence of that moth? It's truly a blessing if our eyes are but open to see it. God is showing us in the provision of a moth here. Do not think that everything that you have is just going to be there for you always. These things are perishable. It is a good and a blessed reminder of the things of this world are passing. And though you may not be still not so inclined to bless the Lord for moths as you pull out a sweater that has been ruined, do spare a thought that God has actually graciously given you an opportunity to see, you know, what I have, even in my closet, though it has been free from water damage or fire damage, the moths have still got in. And even as I'm confronted by the passing nature of this garment, God is reminding me that not only are these garments perishable, but all the things of this world are perishable. Then there is the unpredictable nature of the things which we rely upon so often. Things that can evaporate overnight. Now, boys and girls, perhaps you know about evaporation. You put out something in a dish of water and so forth. You leave it there for a few days, and in the course of physics being applied, the water evaporates. The content of the glass goes down because it evaporates into the atmosphere. You leave a pan of water on the stove for any length of time, the heat causes it to bubble, and in a very short time indeed, there'll be nothing left of the water in the pan, and the pan itself will become burnt. It evaporates. Well, it's easy for us, or perhaps somewhat easy, as it happens before our very eyes, to think of the evaporation of water. But there's the evaporation of such a solid entity as gold itself. And again, if we use the illustration of the moth to see the ways in which God provides for us a tangible way in which we see the passing nature of even the garments which we have in our closets, the recession through which we are passing, has its lessons for us too. How many of us would place our trust and our confidence in the continuing growth of the stock market and trust that we will have sufficient wealth and resources to be able to enjoy a very lucrative old age? Only to have had such dreams dashed in the last 12 to 24 months by the collapse of the stock market and housing prices and all those things that go along with it. Perhaps in our anxious moments we are inquiring of the Lord what the future might hold for us, but perhaps we don't learn that lesson which is there for us if we are following what Jesus has to say in the Sermon on the Mount, that if we place our trust and our confidence in the treasures that we have in this world, then we're always going to be disappointed. And that the recession itself provides for us a valuable lesson for which we should bless the Lord. Lord, I thank you that you bring recessions into us to remind us that our confidence does not reside in gold, stocks, shares, or the wealth of this world. That's not where our treasure is. Well, if our perversity in choosing the things of this world is shown by placing our trust in things that are perishable, things that are unpredictable, there's also another element, that there is just a slipperiness about them, a difficulty just to hold on to them. Boys and girls, have you ever considered how easy it would be to capture a cloud in a bottle? Or if you could, as you see some smoke perhaps curling up over a campfire, to grasp it in your hands and hold it there. How easy is it to capture such things? Well, what Jesus is pointing us to in this particular section of the Sermon on the Mount is, you know, when you place your trust in these things, you will always be disappointed. And he is gently leading us to see how perverse it is to be looking for these things which are perishable, which are unpredictable, which are slippery. We'll never be able to hold on to them. To choose such things over God's infinite and eternal blessings. But you know, if it was just the case that we made foolish decisions and placed our confidence in the things which pass, when we ought to be placing our things in our confidence in the things which are eternal, that would be bad enough. But if we explore our theme just a little bit further, it's not just that it's perverse to choose the passing over the eternal. We also see that there's something of a godless preference. Well, the Word of God makes it quite clear to us. The pictures that the Word of God uses are not ones which we can particularly take any pride in. And, of course, we're not meant to. The description is more along the lines of a pig returning to its filth, to wallow in the mud. Or, gross though it may seem to us, I mean, the Word of God doesn't pull its punches. It's like a dog returning to its vomit. It's bad enough, as it were, to make the wrong choices and choose things which are passing significance. But when we think of what it is that we are choosing this world for, instead of choosing the things of God, then the comparison of a dog returning to its vomit is almost mild by comparison. Rather, in Philippians, Paul would encourage us, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Well, here in Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, there is something of a challenge cast out for the people of God. What is it that you should be focusing upon? What is it that exercises your heart and mind in the course of each day? What is it that really gets your heart racing? And I dare say, if we are honest, we will remember the sort of things that we have focused in and upon the course of the week, which we have applied our intelligence to. How can I achieve this particular end? I don't know if you have heard the news just recently. I'm not entirely sure whether the news has come this far across the Atlantic, but apparently there are two winners of the European lottery. Now, boys and girls, I do not commend it to you, but they're two winners, each £45 million, or about $70 million apiece, and they haven't come forward to collect it. How many times have you had, perhaps, had the thought, what do I need? How much more money? What could I do with $70 million? And what is it that Paul's saying? You know, think about what you could do with an incredible sum of money. Or is he saying, you know, put your thoughts upon the things that are above, whatsoever things are good. Not the focus upon the things of this world, the ideal dream house, the fantastic new car with bright shiny paint, and all the other things which we might surround ourselves with, you know, the entire focus of our mind. This is what we want. This is what we desire. No, says Paul, put your mind upon the things above. And of course, I trust that is familiar to you as we read from it, from Colossians, early on in our service. We read from that for a purpose. Set your mind upon the things that are above. Set your mind upon Christ himself. Now here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is bringing to our attention not only the perverse foolishness of choosing things that don't last, it's the very nature of what it is that you are casting away. We prefer gold to God. It's like an unfaithful husband who gives his love to another woman rather than giving his love to the woman to whom he is promised. And when we think in those terms, that it's not just my personal preferences, but I have in fact betrayed the love which I am due to give God, I have chosen gold over God, then we begin to see that it's not just foolishness, it is godlessness. What have you set your heart upon? Are you rich towards God? Do you set your heart upon things that are above? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We prefer the curse to the Christ. We prefer the things of this world to the things of God. Perhaps some of you may have heard how monkeys are caught. I think it's in Indonesia, but don't hold me to that. You want to catch a monkey, apparently. Not that I've ever done it. Set a jar with some fruit in the middle of a clearing in a jungle where monkeys live. If they don't live there, then there's no point. Set the jar in the clearing, piece of fruit there, and a narrow neck so he can get his hand in to the jar. But then when his fist encloses the banana or the piece of fruit, and he tries to pull it out, the neck of the jar is too narrow to let him take out the fruit and his hand at the same time. Isn't that a picture of how we are with the things of the world? The enemy of your soul sets that jar in the clearing for you, and he baits it with some choice morsel. And because our hearts are so inclined to the things of this world, we come across it, we think, I'd like to have that. So we put our hand into the jar and we're holding on to it. And because we won't let go of this world, we're captured by our sins. We're captured. And what Jesus is telling us here in these few verses from the Sermon on the Mount, you know, where is your heart? What are your choices? Have you got your hand upon the things of this world and you are so reluctant to let go the things of this world that you're prepared to be captured by them rather than surrender them and escape to safety? We prefer gold to God. We prefer the curse to the Christ. And perhaps we don't have set before us such examples as we ought to have that are set there for our instruction, like in the great chapter 11 of Hebrews, the heroes of faith. Moses is set before us there. The wonderful story about Moses, he was brought up in God's providence in the court of Pharaoh. I don't know if you've ever stopped to ponder how well equipped Moses was to go and speak to Pharaoh. He knew the protocol of the court. He knew the language of the Egyptians. He knew the customs. And when God sends him back, he's able to use everything that he learnt in his youth in order to prevail up over Pharaoh. He knew the system. But in Hebrews chapter 11, we read of Moses that he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Here was somebody brought up in the court of the Pharaohs, had all the privileges of being brought up in one of the most powerful ruling dynasties of his day, and he set it aside because he preferred the riches of heaven. Well, thirdly, let me also bring before you the gracious provision, treasures in heaven. And surely we want not only to see what Jesus is turning us away from, but where he is turning us to. It's not just that he says, well, don't lay up treasures on earth, but he's also encouraging us, there's the positive, to lay up treasures in heaven. And we would expect, as we encounter Jesus' great encouragement to lay up treasures in heaven, that the sort of things that he's just been saying about the treasures of this world, we then find that as we examine the treasures which we have in heaven, that the faults and failings of one become the blessings of the other. If the treasures that we have in this world can be corrupted by moths, in other words, they are perishable, what's the nature of the treasures which we have in heaven? That they are imperishable. That they'll not fade away. Well, this morning I was reading a story to Rory. It was a story of the blue velvet cat. I don't know if you're familiar with that. Probably not, because as I looked at the front page, it was dated 1965. That's before, no, just after, just, no, I shouldn't say before. I won't say, I was going to make a reference to Louise's age, but it's obviously long before she was. I'll stop now, I'm just going to get myself into trouble. Well, back in the 60s, there's a blue velvet cat, and the blue velvet cat gets muddy, gets put in the washing machine, or hand scrubbed, or I don't know what, and ends up, instead of the blue velvet cat with the red ribbon, ends up the grey velvet cat with a pink ribbon, because the colour's been washed out of it. Moths getting in, clothes fading. What is it that Jesus is saying? He says the treasures of heaven will not fade away. You'll not become old and drab. You'll not be shaking out the robe of Christ's righteousness and say, it's past its best. The treasures of heaven will not fail. They'll not fade in their glory. Be inexhaustible. I love that passage where God speaks to Abraham. And as God declares his grace and mercy to the great father of the faithful, what is it that he says? I will be your shield. I will be your exceeding great reward. I want you to treasure that verse. There is God promising himself to his people. He says, I will be your exceeding great reward. You know, if God had promised us all the riches of nations, which, well, that's great. I'm thankful for it. But God does something more. God does something which only God can do. He promises himself to his people. I will be your exceeding great reward. Imperishable, inexhaustible, predictable. Behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. It might have been a moment of great sorrow for the disciples when Jesus took his parting. These words are taken from Matthew 28, the very closing verses of the Gospel of Christ by Matthew. He is sending his disciples out to preach the good news. But at that very point, in his closing words to his disciples, he says, I will be with you to the end of the age. Stocks and shares may come and go. Stock markets may grow and collapse. But the promise of our God is that he will be with us. He who cannot lie. He who will never mislead you. I will be with you. Constant. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, let me give you my own translation of that text. The emphasis falls upon the never twice. Never will I give up on you. Never will I leave you behind. Isn't that good news? Never will I give up on you. Never will I leave you behind. Perhaps we can look back upon our lives and think of those who have let us down. Perhaps we look back upon our lives and we recognize that there have been occasions when we have let others down. But here's the promise of God to us, and it's a promise which we need to hear this morning. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. I'll never give up on you. I'll never leave you behind. Isaiah asked the question, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. You see, what Jesus has to say is not something that he has brought to our attention without ever having seen any references to it in the Word of God before. Long before the ministry of Christ upon the earth, the Spirit of the living God inspired Isaiah to set before us much the same question. What is it that you are putting your efforts into? Where is your focus? Why do you put so much effort into the things which will not last? Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for what does not satisfy? Why do you put so much effort into these things? Rather, seek the things of God. For he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And Robert Burns, with his heart in the Highlands, where is your heart? I quoted just now from Jim Elliot. I have another quote, a much older quote from 1699, from a sermon preached at Oxford University. No man ever went to heaven whose heart was not there first. No man ever went to heaven whose heart was not there first. Boys and girls, it's never too early, you're never too young to ask yourself this question. Where is my treasure? What is it that I am placing all my affections upon? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is Christ the great treasure that you seek? For whom you will surrender all the things of this world, like Moses, considering the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. No man ever went to heaven whose heart was not there first.